Well, Jeff, I still got lots of material over here, and I got a question for you that I need you to come up with something. Okay. So,
you're going to do the intro, then I want to say, I need you to interpret a dream for me. Can we do that?
Sure.
How are you in interpreting dreams?
Oh, yeah. I mean,
thank
for a few
for
bucks.
Listening
I mean,
it's to an the Fields dream. Brothers show.
Okay. Oh, boy. Well, I'm Roger Fields. I'm here with Jeff Fields. We're the Fields Brothers. We're doing this from Central Kentucky, and we talk about the grace of God, the incredible things that God has done for us through Christ on the cross, and just what that means to live by grace. And we talk about other stuff, too, that happens in our lives. And so, did you know? I forgot about this.
Scared me.
It's maybe too early to bring this up. I forgot, there's an eclipse coming. You know this,
yeah,
right?
It's in April.
April 8th or something. Isn't that right?
I don't know.
No, I haven't had a chance to talk about this, but this is a real controversial eclipse. Did you know this?
No, I didn't know it was controversial.
Oh, yes.
We just had one a few years ago.
I know. Well, this one, because there... I'm going to mess this up. I'm not going to say more. I'm going to do my research on this before I bring this up again. Oh, yeah, it's huge.
Part of the path goes through western Kentucky.
It goes over a bunch of towns called Nineveh. Have you heard this?
No, I haven't.
Oh, yes. It goes over
a bunch of towns. I guess a lot of states have a town called Nineveh.
Yes, and this thing goes right over, apparently, and there's just a lot of people who believe that this is a fulfillment of prophecy that somehow relates to Jonah. But it is interesting. I'm not sure I buy it, but it's some interesting stuff about it. So
if there's anything,
I'm not saying
if the world's getting ready to end, I just hope it's after I go to the Masters. Okay,
that's all you care about. Get Jeff to the Masters. Oh boy,
yeah. I'm going to the Masters in about 4 weeks and a couple days. I think I'll be there. So,
well, let me ask you a question. Then tell me about your dream. Okay.
Okay.
First of all, the other day, it just hit me. We need a new term. If somebody asks you what you are, how would you answer that?
Talking about as opposed to Christian?
Well, yeah, you can say Christian, or if there's another term you like better, what would you tell them?
Child of God.
But then they're going to think, okay, well, everybody's a child of God, and I guess you're okay with that anyway.
Yeah.
But that's what you just say, child of God. To me, that sounds very generic, okay? Like, okay, that just sounds very, it has nothing to do. Well, it's nothing to do with the gospel in the sense
you say
that
beloved. Oh, I think it's related.
It doesn't sound like
beloved child of God. So,
okay, here we go. you can do better. For instance, I think
you can do better than a loved child of God. Okay,
that you can have a better term that resonates in our culture. Okay. And that's what I'm looking to see. What if there's something that explains a little more precisely what it means to. Trust Christ and what he's done for us. I just think for something better. The things that don't work for me. Now, Christian doesn't really work, even though I would say, yes, I'm a Christian, but it's become a meaningless term in our culture. And the three times it's used in the gospel, it's never really used by Christians describing themselves. It's usually used by an outside group. Right. So it's not, it may have not even been a nice term back then. Christ follower, I don't like that, because that's you can't keep up with Jesus.
It implies separation.
Yeah, and you're on the other side of the cross, and that's what they did. And they said, when that term was used, they said, if you follow me, that means, hey, we're going to Capernaum. You coming? Yeah. That's how they followed. They literally followed. Okay. Saint is a good, accurate term, but you can't use that in our culture.
Yeah.
Saint Jeff, Saint Roger, nobody's going
to,
you know.
And it's tied to the word holy.
It's been messed up too much. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Now, I usually end up using the word believer, but that's kind of generic too. I mean, that doesn't have a lot of pizzazz to it.
There's a couple times in the epistles where it talks about, it kind of refers to believers, but it's not all that common.
Yeah.
It's not, I mean, it's not like to the, it's not the epistles are written to the believers at Rome, to the believers. Paul didn't seem to divide everybody up into believers and unbelievers. Occasionally there was that reference, but anyway, we're trying to replace saint. Is that what we're doing here?
I'm just trying to find something, like even for a bio. I mean, seriously, I write bios because I'm a realtor, so I want to just say something about faith. And I'm always stumped. How do I convey this with a phrase or sentence, something very concise? And then, of course, another one, if you say you're a disciple, which is actually not a bad term. Everybody, a lot of believers were called disciples in the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. But that today doesn't really ring with the same meaning I believe it had back when it was used in Acts.
Yeah, I think disciple is kind of, to me, disciple is an indication of what I am doing
I'm following.
I have decided,
and that's what the word has become.
It's kind of I-centered.
I don't know that it was originally, but I think it has. I agree with you. Okay, So if somebody were to ask me today, Roger, what are you? Here's my phrase now, until I find something better or until I figure this is not my, but I'm a new creation in Christ.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, we are.
I think that is, I like that term so far, or that phrase, better than anything I know of. So that's what I am. I may start putting that in bios. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not saying that, I don't know. I just like it. And, of course, it comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. But I like the fact that it's not, it, to me, it connotates that God has done something now. I'm a new, I'm not just an, it's not, he's just added on new obligations to me or added on religion. I'm a new creation, and that is real. That is a reality that's in Christ. I like the, I think the phrase in Christ is probably the most commonly used phrase to describe believers.
Oh, for sure.
And so that's not, I'm okay just saying I'm in Christ too, but I love the new creation in Christ.
The whole idea of creation, the word creation, I mean, it is more, I mean, that's saying something in that it means you didn't exist before you were a new creation.
Yeah, yeah.
By definition, a new creation is a new creation.
Something that was created, right.
Right. And, you know, we don't create ourselves. I mean, that's one of the things that I, you know, the whole idea of, I have to do this in order to become a child of God or something like that, or to, you know, to get eternal life or all this. Okay, well, wait a minute. We're a new creation in Christ. I mean, the old creation does not decide to become a new creation.
Right.
You know, the old creation doesn't take a step to become the new creation. A new creation is created. Mm-hmm. And if we're a creation, what does that imply? There's a creator.
Yeah. Well,
so
yeah.
Who's the creator? I mean, I like the idea of contrasting with the disciple, where the disciple is indicating this is something I'm doing.
Right.
I'm a new creation, points to the creator.
I think it's a very rich term, and that's why I like it.
Yeah. And it's, I think that word is implied there, if I remember right, it's new. It's not a new and improved version of the old. It's in, you know, that word in 2 Corinthians, it's a brand new that's never existed. That type has never existed before. It's like I used to have a Toyota RAV4, and now I've got a new Toyota RAV4. Yeah. That's not, you know,
I think it kind of implies that I'm not claiming that I did something for this. I'm creation in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm just,
that's,
you know,
what's been done to you and for you. Yeah, I like that.
I'm that's my phrase now until I can have a reason not to make it.
Okay.
So,
ready for my dream?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right. I forgot. Okay, let's hear the dream.
Forgot all about me.
Here we go. I'm going to have to charge you for this if I do come up with something.
I'm pretty sure other people have the same type of reoccurring dream. So this is a reoccurring dream, but somehow the details always change. I almost never have the identical dream twice, but the theme is almost identical.
The theme is every time. Okay,
With this, and I'm guessing you've had these. But the other night I had one. I was... I got lost. There's two words. I'm always lost and late. So the dreams, I am lost and I'm late. So the other night I was supposed to be at a conference in Ohio. So if someone's not familiar with the geography here, Ohio is the state just north of Kentucky. So we can get to Ohio in less than 2 hours or farther up, you know, for several hours.
If we'd ever really want to, but we could.
So,
yeah, right.
You know, I go there to watch the Reds play baseball occasionally and all that, but so I was supposed to attend it. So in my dream, I was supposed to attend a conference in Ohio, and I lived here in Lexington, but for some reason I was going to be staying at the Springs Motel here in Lexington. Now the Springs Motel doesn't exist here in Lexington anymore, but it was a hotel that existed very close to our home. Our dad worked there when he was in college, is washing dishes and all that. It was kind of an iconic building. They eventually tore down, and now there's a McDonald's and some other places there. But I got lost in Springs Motel, and in my dream, Springs Motel was a high-rise hotel, which in reality, in history, it wasn't, but in my dream, it was. And I'm checking into my room, and I cannot find my room. I've got all these bags I'm carrying. I've got like a briefcase and suitcase and a shoulder bag and all these things, and I cannot find my room, which floor, I can't get to the right floor, and so I'm lost. I don't know where I'm going, and I realize I'm going to be late to this conference in Ohio. Why I'm staying at a hotel in Lexington, Kentucky for a conference in Ohio, that's part of the dreams that don't make sense. And so I'm frustrated, and then I notice to get closer, I've lost some of my bags, the things that I was holding. I was holding four or five, and now I only have two or three, and I don't know where they are. So it could be in a school setting. Sometimes it's in the city. But the two reoccurring characteristics, I'm lost, I can't find where I'm supposed to be, and I'm late for something. I think that's a picture of religion.
Yeah.
that we always were frustrated that we're not where we're supposed to be.
Yeah. I've had some dreams like that. I mean, because I don't have a great sense of direction anyway, so I can see why I would have a dream
you're not,
like
you're
that.
You're not a kid there. Okay. I've dreamed, it's been a few years, but I remember some trips with you. I've witnessed that firsthand.
So, you know, it's almost like, you know, your dream reminds me of the words of Bono from YouTube. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know, that was one of his first.
I'm thinking now, I don't know why I keep having that dream over and over.
Yeah,
but that is a picture of religion.
Yeah,
that we feel like we're not arrived yet.
Right,
I've got to be more committed. I've got to
There's
do more.
You've left behind.
Then I'll finally get mature.
Yeah, it is.
And I'm late. I should have already been there. Think about that for a second. That I think a lot of Christians feel like they're behind schedule.
Yeah, that's great. That's a great.
I ought to be more spiritually mature.
I've been doing this now for several years. Yes. I should be farther along than I am. That is absolutely the truth.
And then you listen to a teacher that seems to be, you know, a great teacher that seems to know what it's all about. And boy, they understand life in Christ. And you're thinking, well, man, I wish I understood it like they did. I'm late and I'm lost. And so, I mean, the solution is that, we've lost sight of who we are. So my point is, the good news is we are a child of God. You have a shepherd. We're not our own shepherd.
Yeah.
And we have a father. We're not our own father. And we are not lost. We are not late. It's just the late and lost. Okay, well, carry this further. So that, you know, it's always such a good feeling when I wake up from these dreams. Because all of a sudden I wake up and I realize that was not true. Mm-hmm. That was a lie. That was fake. That was not reality.
You don't have to go to Ohio. Isn't that good?
And I wasn't late for class. You know, it's 2/3 of the way through the semester, mm-hmm. and I never have gone to that class that I was supposed to go. I've heard other people having to drive.
I've had
that
before, yeah. Like, what? I had a class on it? Yeah, I've done that.
But, I mean, the main point here is that to solve the problem, all I had to do was wake up mm-hmm. and realize the problem was not real.
Yeah.
And so there's a, you know, verse in Ephesians, you know, wake up, O sleeper. That's what grace is all about, and seeing ourselves as children of God, our union with Christ, that we're seated with him, we died with him, risen with him, raised with him, ascended with him, seated at the heavenlies with him. And it's just a matter of waking up to who we already are. Mm-hmm. And when our eyes are open to see who we already are, we realize that nightmare wasn't real. No, I'm not lost. I'm not late. I have been found, and I'm not trying to find something. Someone found me, and I'm not late. I'm right where I need to be, and just relax and enjoy the goodness of God. So anyway, that was help. It helped me to talk it out. Just you didn't have much to say, but just a sounding board was helpful there.
Well, so, you know, if I have any great revelation, I'll call you in the middle of the night and say, 3 o'clock, hey, Jeff, I know what this is about now. It hit me. You know, this is kind of something I put together for people that I know there's a lot of people who are believers, but they just feel like God is distant, or they feel like that there's something they have done that's pulled them away from God, and they just don't feel like they can access God. Mm-hmm. Now, I love the term. I heard Andrew Farley use the term relatively recently, where he just says we have an all-access pass to God, and I really like that. Mm-hmm. And so I just want to go through a couple of scriptures, and this is really just for anybody out there listening to this who just feels like God is distant and not accessible to them. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, since therefore we have been justified by faith, not justified by our actions, obviously, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand. Ephesians 2, 17 and 18, he came and preached peace to you who were far off, peace to who were near, peace to those who are near, for through him we have access in one spirit to the Father. Ephesians 3:12, we have access with confidence. Hebrews 4:16, we then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Hebrews 10:19 through about 22, it says, therefore, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he opened up for us. And it goes on through 19 through 22, are just amazing, the access that we have to God. Even Luke 23, too, you know, one of the things that we've talked about when Jesus died when the curtain was torn in two, Luke 23:42. That was all about access. You couldn't just access the presence of God within that framework, within that Jewish religion at that time. Mm-hmm. There was a curtain between you and God. The presence of God was in the Holy of Holies. We've talked about seven layers thick. It was like a brick wall. I mean, it was a very hard to get through curtain. Yeah, people had said several men to lift it up to slide the high priest under once a year. Well, God just ripped it in half. Well, what's that about? Well, as much as anything, it's just about you now have access. Everybody has access to God. Mm-hmm. And then also, this, and it says the same thing again in Mark 15:37. And so I think that one of the things that is pretty clear that happened on the cross is that, you know, I think God wanted to make it clear to everybody that through Jesus, through the cross, everybody has direct access to God anytime. Mm-hmm. And even on your worst day, you have access to God. Even when you're disappointed yourself, you know, God loves you and God lets you have access. You have access with confidence. On your worst day, you have access with confidence to God because of what Jesus did for you. And I think that we have a lot of people who just don't believe they have that kind of access. They want to go through somebody else to get access. I think a lot of preachers have beat them down so that they feel inadequate, unworthy to have access to God. And so anyway, if that's you out there, I want you to know you have an all-access pass 24/7, anytime, right to the throne of God.
Reminds me of the old sermon illustrations about a little child. You know, like you can be president of the United States and have a little child. You know, anybody else has to go through all kinds of security and all kind of channels to get to the president. Not if you're a little boy.
That was like the old picture, yeah, you know, of right. JFK Kennedy. And the boy, yeah. his son, yeah. yeah, holding on to him.
Right? And
yeah.
so that's And that access, you know, that you mentioned that one of the verses you mentioned, Romans 5, I had this written down that, you know, we have, I forget exactly how that reads, but some of that, you know, the faith and just for, by faith have access to God. You know, it's not like faith, I think faith just opens our eyes to the access that's already there. You know, it's not like God says, well, wait a minute, you don't have faith, so I'm not going to accept you. I think he's already accepting. It's the faith that opens our eyes to see that he's our Father. That we have that access with him. So,
all right, what else you got?
Let's see here. I bought a new. Boy, I did something I haven't done for a long time. It was technically it's a Bible app. I bought a Bible app. I paid $20 for the Mirror Bible app on my phone. The Mirror Bible.
Never heard of it.
Mirror's translated by
Mirror. You're saying like MIRROR.
Correct.
Mirror
correct.
Yeah, Bible
the
app.
Mirror Bible.
Okay.
I cannot believe I can't remember the name of the one. He's well known in some of the Facebook circles that I travel in these days. In South Africa, it doesn't have the whole Bible translated yet, but he had a thing from 1 Peter 3 talks about we've been born again through the resurrection, all this, and then ties that in Colossians 1:7. But the phrase he had, it says, your life is the Father's dream come true. I like that. Mm-hmm. Your life is the Father's dream come true. Father, Son, Holy Spirit dreamed of a day when we would be with them in that circle of fellowship and love and joy and all that, and that's what the incarnation was all about, to be united with us and crucified and risen with him and ascended with him. And so that is the Father's dream come true. Read another quote, said Jesus never called God judge. However, he did call God a Father over 100 times. Mm-hmm. And we've talked about how much he referred to him as Father and how that was, you know, wasn't totally absent in the Old Testament, but very scarce mentioned. Yeah.
Pretty close.
And it was more of Israel as a whole as any individuals.
And that's one of the things the Pharisees didn't like about Jesus,
right,
is he made God his own Father. Right.
But the idea that Jesus never called God judge, you know, I kind of would assume that, but I hadn't really thought about that.
Have you thought about that? There's no place where
I didn't try to find this out.
Yeah, I'm not sure. There might be some play, but just not very often anyway.
Then the same writer used this phrase that the rhythm of God's heart does not beat to the law. The rhythm of God's heart beats to love. This dovetails with some of the stuff you've heard me talk about lately. We put too much of a legal framework around Scripture and God and all that. But the rhythm of God's heart doesn't beat to the law. The rhythm of God's heart beats to love. It's kind of like, yeah, I think a lot of times, or for me, for a long time, our view of God was that law was everything to God. He just wanted to make sure we just needed to be legal And, you know, God didn't die for us. Jesus didn't die for us to make us legal. He died for us to be liberated and cured in that regard.
You know, okay, let me still talk about this. I mean, I totally agree with you. You know, I'll tell you what, I take this liberation thing pretty seriously. And it hit me the other day.
I think
day.
It is a great word instead of salvation. I think we've kind of messed up salvation.
Okay, even in but I agree. But even in this sense, okay, you know, legalism takes on so many code words. Okay, mm-hmm. We've talked about that. I mean, discipleship is one of them. But the other one is just discipline. So, Jeff, you need more disciplines. What about your disciplines, Jeff? Your Bible reading program? Interesting, in entire Bible, there's never a Bible reading program in the Bible. Isn't that amazing? There's never really a player.
I mean, they didn't have them. I mean, the average person didn't.
Well, they could have gotten. I mean, there's nothing even remotely like that where you know. Yeah, you can.
Well, the Bereans searched the scriptures. So, I mean, but
they didn't search the scriptures, you know, from 8 to 9 o'clock. Or there's no schedule. Even in meetings, there were no schedules. I mean, there was just no. What's the word I'm looking for? There was just no structure to it. There was no structure to a lot of things that believers did. And when I tell people, I said, I know good people who love the Lord, who I do think somewhat understand grace. And I tell them, I said, I don't have a Bible reading plan. I read the Bible when I want to. Now, there's times when I'll read the Bible for several hours because I get on a track. And I'm kind of a Bible addict sometimes. But I don't, if I go all day or a couple of days without reading the Bible, I don't care. It doesn't bother me one bit.
I don't have any set. I'm not opposed to people to do.
Yeah, I'm not opposed. That's fine.
But I don't.
Yeah. And I don't have a set prayer time, but I talk to God all the time. When it says stand free, what's it, Galatians 5, staying free in the freedom, what's that? You find that.
I'm looking at it.
I mean, to me, that's as much of a command as anything. Just be free.
Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has
fast
made us
in the
free.
Or the liberty.
And do not be entangled again with the yoke of slavery.
Yeah, I mean, that's a command. Don't get wrapped up in obligations where you have to do something a certain amount of times, whatever it is. I'm not obligated. I attended church last week. I don't attend all the time, and I don't.
I remember when I was in Stanton and preaching there, I did the program. You know, I heard it recommended by a popular seminar teacher at the time. You read 5 Psalms a day.
Yeah.
And 1 proverb a day. So I'd read Psalm 1, 31, 61, 91, 121.
The whole proverb thing, because there's, 30 of them or whatever, 31, you got one for every day. That has been so widely propagated. Yeah. I mean, there you go, Jeff. There wouldn't be 31 if God didn't want you to read one every day.
Yeah. But I did that for quite a while. So you know, if you do that, then you read the whole book of Psalms. And I learned real quick on the 29th day. Took a little longer to read because the 29th day of the month is when you had to read Psalm 119, which is a mile long. And so had to kind of plan ahead for that.
Yeah,
but what that does, inevitably, it gets our eyes on ourselves and our own effort
routine. It takes off the relationship.
It does.
It's like Jeff, you know, it's like with your wife. Okay, you got to have 2 kisses a day or you got to have 4 hugs. You got to have.
We're going to talk for 4 minutes here this morning.
Yeah, it's like. Think about, is this a relationship or is it not a relationship? Yeah. Well, are you not disciplined, Jeff, in your marriage? Are you not disciplined enough to have a 4-minute discussion or 14 hugs or whatever it is?
The analogy of marriage works a lot. It works great a lot of times. And then also of a small child, Abba Father. Yeah. I mean, trying to structure a 3-year-old's, you know, like that. No, just let him be a 3-year-old and play and enjoy life together and all that. And
maybe I got to get over it, but just I think we put so much on people that may work for a while, but after a while it begins to wear them down.
Yeah, you'll like this phrase. I came across this the other day, the hidden fees gospel. You know, you sign a contract or something, there's hidden fees in there. Yeah. You know, there's kind of a hidden fees gospel that's preached there. But I guess
my
word for this podcast is that the encouragement that you are not lost and late.
You're not lost and late.
And we're one body anyway. I think it's one thing we think is so-and-so over there more spiritually mature than I am. I don't think that's how God sees us. He sees us as one body. We are maturing together. I think it's Ephesians 4, till the body of Christ matures into Christ, and he's formed in us. And so you're not lost and late, so wake up. So, you know, picture someone kind of you know, they're in bed, they're kind of mumbling because they're having a nightmare. Our podcast maybe can wake you up. No, you're a child of God. You're a part of his family. You have full access. We talked about that. You're not lost. You're not late. You're in a good place.